Good morning, church family. It is good to be back with everyone. My wife and I, last couple of weeks, we went on a drive. I've never been to Whistler before, and so we went through Whistler down to North Vancouver, where we visited Wendy's sister, and then from there, we went through Washington State, cut over to the Oregon coast, and then we drove down the Oregon coast, through the Redwoods, the California coast, all the way down to San Francisco, the Golden Gate Bridge. We drove across through Yosemite National Park, over to the Grand Canyon, saw the Hoover Dam. Then as we started working our way back, we went through Zion National Park, we went through Bryce Canyon, up through Utah, and Idaho. Stopped at Creston and saw Robin Leanne Bailey, for those of you guys that know them, for a couple of days. And then I'd never been in that area of the country either, and made it home. So we put on some miles. But it was a really good trip. It was awesome to hang out for a couple weeks with my bride as we were celebrating our 22nd anniversary. And it was good, yeah. We went to church at a couple different places while we were gone. And I got to say, we are so glad to be back with our faith family here at Rocky Alliance. So, yeah, it's good. In the summer, we've been going through a series called We Believe, and we've been studying different key doctrines of the Christian faith, talking about what we believe as followers of Jesus and why that matters for our faith, and it's been really good. I've heard some good feedback, and I trust that you found it enriching, uplifting, that it's been solidifying for your faith, and this morning, I have the privilege of talking about the doctrine of justification, which I'm excited about because I get to talk about the gospel. But let's start with prayer. God, you are so good, and we love you. And as we just sang, you amaze us. And God, as we get into this passage or we get into this doctrine this morning, I pray that you would blow our socks off even more, that we would leave here even more amazed, being reminded by this truth of who you are and what you have done on our behalf. God, you are so good, and we love you. And I pray that you would continue to be worshipped and honored and glorified even as we study your word this morning. In your name, amen. September 5th of last year, so just less than a year ago, a man by the name of Leonard Mack, who had served prison time, who had been wrongly convicted for 47 years, was exonerated by DNA evidence. DNA evidence came forth that he was actually innocent, that he had never committed this crime. And in fact, it pointed at somebody else who was already in prison for the same kind of crime. And this person has since confessed. 47 years. And on September 5th, almost a year ago now, he was officially exonerated and his record was cleared. He's innocent. Can you imagine what that would feel like? After 47 years, spending years in prison, actually being innocent, spending years in prison with people who weren't. Imagine nobody believing what you say, everybody thinking the absolute worst about you. And after 47 years, being officially, legally, publicly declared innocent. That would be amazing, wouldn't it? I'm sure there's a mixture of emotions that are going on, probably. But that legal picture illustrates the doctrine of justification. All right, of being declared legally justified. But there's one kind of major flaw in that illustration from the biblical understanding, the biblical truth of justification that we need to understand, because in the case of someone who's been exonerated based on DNA evidence, right, like it's saying that person was always innocent, right? They never committed the crime that they were accused of committing or that they were convicted of committing. But in our case, when it comes to sin, we're not innocent, right? Right, no one is innocent. We talked about this earlier this summer, that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. That we've all missed the mark, that we have all sinned against a holy, righteous God. So in the biblical understanding of justification, it's more like we have been pardoned for our sin. Right? There's no hint of the idea that we were wrongfully convicted. That we have been caught red-handed. There is DNA evidence, and it points to each of us. Right? But in the biblical idea of justification, we still go free, and we still are declared righteous because someone else has paid the penalty that we rightly deserve. Does that make sense? So to be justified, it means that someone is made right with the law, that we're made right with the authorities, with the courts. And so God, the perfectly just judge, he didn't make an error by charging us with a sin that we didn't commit. We rightly stand before his justice. He is the judge, but he commutes our sentence because Jesus paid it on our behalf. So now when our perfectly just God looks at us who are in Christ, he sees us as innocent. That's crazy, isn't it? So he sees us just as if I had never sinned. That's how I remember what justification means. All right? It's the easy way. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. I have. We all have. But Jesus took my sin upon his body on the cross, and in exchange, he clothed me in his righteousness. That's what it says. I call it the great exchange. This is what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21. It'll be on the screen. It says, God made him, talking about Jesus, who had no sin, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Isn't that amazing? Like, just marinate on that for a second before we move on, all right? God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him, in exchange, we might become the righteousness of God. So because of Jesus and what he did on the cross, you and I, we can be completely justified before Almighty God, our holy God. It's just as if we had never sinned. And we know that we have. And we know that we continue, don't we? Well, justification is an important spiritual truth, I think, for us to understand in order for us to better grasp this gift of salvation that we have been given. That we can better understand this incredible love of God, that we can worship our God more accurately. Now, turn with me in your Bibles, because up to this point, pretty much you're just taking me at my word that justification is a thing, right? So let's open up the Word of God, Romans chapter 3, and we'll see what God's Word has to say about justification. And we're going to be in a lot of Scripture this morning. We're going to be in Romans 3, 4, 5, Romans 8. Paul has a lot to say about this, all right? So I am going to have mercy on you this morning, and I did put the passages on the screens, but I would prefer if you would follow along in your Bibles. All right? I would prefer if you were checking to say, you know what, is this guy out to lunch, or is this in God's Word, right? Because I could type anything on the screen. Okay, so follow along in your word. We're going to start in Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood, or some versions would say that God presented Jesus as a sacrifice for sin to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance he had passed over former sin. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. We'll stop there. So justification is a clear biblical doctrine that we can be justified before a holy God even though all have sinned. Right? We've all fallen short of his glory. We've all fallen short of God's holiness. And it's not just this idea that we can be justified, church. We need to understand that we must be justified if we are going to be in relationship with God the Father, because he is holy, because he is righteous. We have to be righteous in order to be in his presence. There's a problem, we're not. Right? All have sinned, he says, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, through his blood that is shed on the cross. We are justified. We are clothed in Christ's righteousness. Isn't that incredible? But do you see how we're justified? It's through Jesus and the blood shed on the cross, through the finished work of the cross. So my question then for us this morning is how do we receive that justification? Because Jesus died on the cross for the sins of mankind 2,000 years ago. So how does that justification get applied to my life? How does it get applied to your life? Well, look at verse 25. To be received by faith. Look at verse 26. So that he, talking about God, might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. So you and I, so we are justified before God by placing our faith in his son, Jesus, and the finished work of the cross on our behalf and believing in his resurrection. That's how we are. We're justified by faith. Now let me say, by saving faith. Right? And I make that distinction because today, in our day and age, there's a lot of people that use the word faith. And oh, I have faith. I have faith in this. I have faith in that. I have faith. I put my faith in Jesus. But is it saving faith? Have they put their whole heart and trust and hope and everything in the fact that Jesus Christ died on the cross for them? See, there's a lot of people that use those words that don't have saving faith, and that is what is required to be justified. But that's how justification is applied to our lives. It's not by works. It's not by my religion. It's not by anything that we bring to the table. It's not by effort, right? And we've looked at this also earlier this summer. It's by grace that we have been saved. Through faith. It's not of ourselves. It is a gift of God. So church, the only way to be justified before God the Father is to put our wholehearted faith in his son Jesus and what he has done on the cross on our behalf. Right? Paul goes on to unpack this in Romans chapter 4. Turn with me to verse 1. What then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Now the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. And to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Just as David also speaks of the blessing of the one to whom God counts righteousness apart from the law, apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord will not count his sin. See, Paul is talking to this church, and he wants them to understand, he wants us to understand how God's justification gets applied to our lives. Because they were a very religious people, right? And they believed in a lot of gods and a lot of spirituality. But that doesn't apply God's justification. And it's not by effort, it's not by works, it's not by being religious or anything. And he uses Abraham as an example in the Old Testament, who God came to at 100 years old. Abraham and his wife have not been able to have kids their entire married life. Now some of you have walked through those painful waters yourself. Some of you understand and you know the suffering that they would have walked through and the anguish and the dashed anguish and the dashed hopes that they would have walked through. And at 100 years old, God says to Abraham, I'm going to give you a child. Right? That it's not too late. That in fact, your offspring from this child is going to be so numerous, you're going to be the father of many nations. And it's going to be so numerous that it's like trying to count the stars in the sky and trying to count the sand on the seashore, that so your offspring will be. And Sarah heard this promise that was this was being told to Abraham, and Sarah laughed. Why? She didn't believe it. Right? There is no way. She didn't believe what God was saying. She didn't believe that this was going to take place. There is no way that she was letting her hope go there again. But Abraham, it said, he took God at his word and he believed. He believed that God was able, that God could do whatever God wants to do, that he spoke everything into existence, and old age is no matter for him, thank goodness, right? All us old people, right? Thank goodness. It doesn't matter. God can do whatever he says. And his incredible faith to take God at his word and to believe him, it was credited to Abraham, it says, by God as righteousness. That was it. Abraham didn't have to go through any hoops. He didn't change his lifestyle. He didn't change his diet. He didn't change nothing. He just believed and he trusted that God was telling the truth, that God was able, and that God would do it, that he would be faithful to his promise. And that faith in God is what God was looking for. And Paul says that's what it takes to be justified by God. That is what God is looking for. It's that kind of faith that Jesus, faith in Jesus, that he did what he said he did. That Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. And in exchange, he has clothed us in his righteousness. And those of us who are in Christ, we now stand before the God of the universe innocent. That our punishment for our sins has been paid in full. That's justification. Paul actually goes on in Romans 4 to explain why religion, why the law can't justify a person. Look with me at verse 13. He says, "For the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be heir of the world did not come through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, then faith is null and the promise is void. For the law brings wrath. But where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it depends on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherents of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, 'I have made you the father of many nations,' in the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead, who calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, 'So shall your offspring be.' He did not weaken in his faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, but he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he had promised. That is why his faith was counted to him as righteousness. But the words that it was counted to him were not written for his sake alone, but for ours also. It will be counted to us who believe in him who raised from the dead Jesus our Lord, who was delivered up for our trespasses and raised for our justification." You see, through Jesus, God has made it possible for us to be justified, for us to be declared righteous before him. And we receive this justification by putting our faith in Jesus, by believing that what he did on the cross, church, was sufficient for everything, and believing that God raised him from the dead. And if you go on, Romans chapter 5, Paul tells us what this justification accomplishes for us. Just look at the very beginning. "Therefore, since we have been justified by" what? "Faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access" by what? "Faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. He goes on, not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope, and hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, who has been given to us. Church, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. You understand? Until we have been justified, Scripture says we were enemies of God in our minds. But now, because of what Jesus has done, because of our faith in him, and we have been justified before a holy God, we have peace with God. We have obtained access, he says, into this grace in which we now stand. And we have joy. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And then Paul goes on and he gets into this doctrine that we're going to look at next week. That's the reason I read the next few verses. This doctrine of sanctification. Right? And it's so good. And I hope you'll be back next week as we unpack this vital truth for our lives and our walk and our journey with Jesus. And essentially it's this, that God's not done with us. That he has, yes, justified us, that we have peace with God, but he is at work in each and every one of us. But for today, so what? What is justification? Do you think you could define it now? And why does it matter? Justification is God's declaration that we're righteous in his sight. That it's just as if I had never sinned. The legal word in the Greek for justify is dikaiou, and it is the opposite of condemn. All right, that word for justify is the opposite of condemnation. And Paul, and he contrasts these two realities in Romans chapter 8, and he talks about why us understanding justification is so important, because what it means for us and because of our security. All right, let's read Romans chapter 8, verse 31, if you have your Bibles. He says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Paul is saying, it is God Almighty who justifies us. And if God, who is the judge, has justified us, then who could condemn us? Right? If God has justified you, who could condemn you? No one. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because we have been justified by God the Father. There is nothing that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen? Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Because we struggle with anxiety. We struggle with worry. We struggle with depression. We struggle with, do we believe what justification means for us? Nothing can separate us from the love of God. This is why this matters. The lies of the devil will tell us so many things. They'll tell us that we are unworthy of God's love. They'll tell us that we are unworthy of God's forgiveness. We're unworthy of his grace. We're unworthy of his mercy. That there is, you know, this passage that says there is no condemnation. They're like, yeah. We keep going back to that well of sin and tell me that we don't feel condemned. That is a lie from the pit of hell. Do you understand? Or the opposite thing, the other lie that the devil sells us is that you don't need God's love. You don't need God's forgiveness. You don't need his grace. You're good. You're good enough. You're a good person. Scripture says no. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God and are justified by grace as a gift. For those of us who have put our faith in Jesus, God has justified us. Do you know it? Do you believe it? God is not pretending that we're something that we're not. He didn't just ignore his righteous demands. No. He met those righteous demands in Christ. And he remains just while justifying us. Justification is God announcing his irrevocable judgment day verdict now. In Romans 5, 8, 9, it says, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. We have peace with God. Friends, God has traded our guilt. He has traded our condemnation. He has traded our punishment for Christ's righteousness. And we are forever secure with a hope, a joy, and a confidence that we can never lose. Amen? You know, if you're here today and maybe you have never placed your faith, you've never placed your trust in Jesus, and maybe for the very first time you understand what Jesus did on the cross and why that was important, what he accomplished for you, God desires to justify you here today. Right, to declare you righteous, not because of who you are. It has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with him. It's not because of how good you are or how deserving you are or how undeserving you are. We're all undeserving. That's what makes the gift of grace and salvation so incredible. You don't have to clean yourself up first before you come to God. In fact, you can't. And I know a lot of people who've been trying, not working, right? We don't have to clean ourselves up first. We come just as we are. And God will do the work. We receive this gift of grace and justification through faith. And faith alone. And maybe you're here today, and maybe you're saying, you know what, I thought I had faith, but I don't think I had saving faith. I would have said I was a Christ follower, but I don't think I put my trust in the sufficiency of what Jesus has done on the cross. We receive this gift by faith, by saying, Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for me. I believe that you died you paid for my sins that I deserve to be punished for, that I deserve to be condemned for. I believe that you took my sin upon your body and you want to clothe me in your righteousness. And I believe that you're alive. And I believe that you rose again, and you're sitting at the right hand of God the Father, and Jesus, I want to follow you. I want to come to you, and I want you to cleanse my heart and change my desires to be in line with yours. Jesus, I want you to take my life and make it yours. I come to you today just as I am. If that's you this morning, if you're saying, you know what, that's exactly where I'm at, and I believe that about Jesus, tell him. Tell him. That's what prayer is. It's just talking to God who hears you, who desires relationship with you. I'm gonna give you just a couple moments here, give you a chance just to talk to Jesus and have him talk to you and tell him if this is where you're at. And for those of us that are in Christ, take some time. Thank Jesus for saving us. Thank God for justifying you. lay down the lies of the enemy that we have taken a hold of. Because we do that, right? We live in this world, and we talk to people, and you watch social media, and you watch the news, and we take lies of the devil, and we own them. Lay them back down and thank Jesus for reminding us of his great love, of his sufficiency, that he is on the throne. Go ahead and spend a couple moments, and I'll close us in prayer. Jesus, we are so thankful for your amazing grace. We are forever indebted to you for your sacrifice that we might be justified before God the Father because of what you have done on our behalf. And Jesus, I thank you that your sacrifice was sufficient. That we have peace with God now because of what you have done. That we are filled with your Spirit, that you didn't just save us and leave us alone, but Jesus, that you continue to want to do a work in us and to grow us and to make us more and more like you. I pray for brothers and sisters here this morning. I pray that we would be reminded, that we would have a better understanding of what our salvation is, what you have done for us today. I pray that we would wholeheartedly put our trust in what you have accomplished for us, that we would know beyond a shadow of a doubt that it is sufficient, that nothing can separate us from your love. I pray that you would give us the wisdom and the knowledge to see through the lies of the devil, the lies of this world. I pray for friends here who have yet to put their faith in you, or those who for today, for the first time, have said, Jesus, I believe that. God, I praise you for the work that you're doing in each and every one of us. In Jesus' name, amen.